something from the far reaches of the galaxy.
Oh, what is it?
Steve Oteo of the AM brings you Theology Thursday with Pastors Brian Nixon and Jared Petro. Get your questions in at studio at star88.fm.
Good morning.
Yeah.
Good morning.
Yeah, dog. What's up? Steve-O, Teo. Are Teo?
Mateo is here. Steven Christian is here. Steve-O Jeter is here.
Yeah.
And I am Jared Petro.
I am not here.
No, yeah. Teo's... He's our producer extraordinaire during this here time.
Yes, he is.
So if you would like to hear his lovely voice, give him a call. 338-3700, the phone number. 338-3700. Unfortunately, Jared Petro no longer with us.
Yep.
Yeah.
R.I.P.
He's gone the way of the buffalo.
Well, the good news is, though, it's not like he fell off the face of planet Earth.
He fell off the wagon.
Literally.
He is. Yeah. Continue to pray for Pastor Jarrett because he is
really
taking a little more involved place at our Santa Fe campus.
Mm,
so our Santa Fe listeners, you could actually go to Santa Fe, Calvary Santa Fe, and go visit Jarrett today. He's actually up in Santa Fe.
I thought since Jarrett believes in young Earth, and I thought he also figured out that the Earth was flat and he fell off of it. Is that not what happened?
No.
People lie to me a lot.
No.
Sorry, buddy. It's Theology Thursday. Yep. Steve Oteo, Stephen Christian, Beanix.
Yeah. Yep, we're excited. So Jarrett Petro will not be here, but here's the good news. We're here.
Yeah, absolutely. We are.
At least for now. We're here for now.
And at least for the next 3 to 5 minutes, I know Nate will not be joining us. He could be. He's in Phoenix, right? He's in Phoenix.
Yes.
I have a no Nate guarantee. No Nate guarantee? Is that a guarantee?
That's never a guarantee.
It's never a guarantee. Okay, I'm hearing word from the producers. Security. Okay,
you guys are funny.
Right.
You guys are funny.
I didn't say anything. I'm a talking to
you. No, it was all me. Yeah, it was plausible deniability, guys.
And that's the only reason why you're saying that, Steve-O, is because some people last week got a little confused because they thought the Theology Thursday and shock therapy had switched.
Yeah.
And so you're just clarifying that they're still two separate programs.
We really did get a couple emails on it.
I know.
Yeah.
So that's why I know you were bringing it up. So
yeah, totally.
What do we have in store today?
Oh, man, I want to pick up where we left off.
Oh,
okay.
I knew it.
Yes.
I've got to.
I knew it.
I love it.
But wait, can I frame this? Let me just frame this because this is Theology Thursday.
Yeah. Y'all jump and shout
it. So before we jump in and allow Stephen to get into this, we need to frame this in a theological terms. What we've been talking about, at least from last program into this program, is what's called eschatology.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And in theological terms, that's the study of the end times.
That's escargot.
And so eschatology has variety of viewpoints associated with it. There's amillennials, there's premillennials, there's postmillennials, and there's variations of those found within each camp. Now, what Stephen was talking about last week were those individuals who like to calendarize, or they would be what we consider hyper premillennialists, and that they're trying to find signs that the Lord is coming back, you know, tomorrow or this day and that day. So last week he brought up the fact that there's a whole host of people, particularly on YouTube, who are saying September 23rd is the day when the Lord's coming back, and they have all these reasons. So Stephen was telling us about this, and then he posed a challenge. So I just wanted to give that.
I didn't pose the challenge. There's no challenge yet.
Then you will pose the challenge. But I just wanted to give our listeners some background of what happened last week, and then frame it within the theological discourse.
Let
go ahead.
Yeah, let me expound on something. You know, Pastor Skip is arguably, probably for me, top two pastors that I've ever, you know, like, listen to, and my favorite pastor I've ever sat under. He's incredible. I respect him. He could tell me to, like, jump, and I would not only say how high, I would say how. You know,
well, you're
just,
like, where? And he was like, Albuquerque, and you're like, okay.
True story.
This is true.
True story. No, but this Sunday, he did, Saturday night and Sunday, he did say something that really kind of, you know, stuck with me. He said, you know, I don't think you heard the show Thursday. I'm not going to be that pompous to be like,
He obviously was listening.
He was obviously listening to Theology Thursday. No, but he said, you know, now when people study about the end times, it's to grow in our passion and our fervency. And I think there's, you know, definitely he was not saying into a, you know, fervency, into zealots,
right,
being a zealot. But he was saying, you know, and it also is almost like a mirror, like, how am I living today in reflection of what might happen tomorrow, what might happen at the end of the day. And I like that. I like that. So I don't think there is anything. Let me say that there is nothing wrong with studying Revelations. I love it. Yeah. I love it. You know, if this church ever decides to do a Revelation series, I would be absolutely, you know, attending every
front
service.
Row.
Front row. I love it.
All four.
It's all intriguing.
Services.
Now, what is not intriguing are people throughout history or people currently who say, you know what, I know what the Bible says about no man will know the time and date, but I have a pretty big hunch it's now.
But I am no man.
I am not just a mere man. Yeah. I mean, didn't, you know, correct me if I'm wrong, Benix, but it, Jesus said, I don't know. That's God. God knows.
Right.
You know, God. So if Jesus doesn't know, who are you to predict a day? That's nuts.
And you're exactly right. Jesus said, no man knows the hour or day. And we pointed that out last week. Now, however, a lot of people go, well, but what Jesus did say is that, like, you know, there will be signs. There will be signs of the time. Here's the problem, though, of doing a direct correlation to all these different signs and using the newspaper to develop your eschatology, is that for 2,000 years, there have been things that you could link to that show, as a matter of fact, at 1,000 AD, what people forget, because we don't know our church history very well, is in 1,000 AD, there was almost pandemonium of the church thinking that Christ was going to come back, and they had linked all these different things, be it the plague, be it the oncoming threats with Islam, which we now know as the Crusades.
Yep. Yeah.
They were looking at all these
pilgrims
things.
Headed to Jerusalem.
Exactly.
Dude,
Y1K
was terrifying.
Y1K?
Yeah, it was
that
nuts,
was Pope Sylvester II.
Exactly. So there was a lot of things even back then. The thing is that we need to be balanced. And we need to be biblical in our approach. And so I know.
Well, let me keep going on that. 1284, Pope Innocent III said that was 666 years after the rise of Islam. That's when he was coming back, when Jesus, that's 1284 AD. I mean, but even going throughout history with names that we would say, oh, I recognize those names, such as, I'm getting there, Pat Robertson himself. Let's see, Ed Dobson, we have Nostradamus, obviously that's not our era, but, you know, he predicted Isaac Newton. Man, I had a whole list here. Chuck Smith. Now, Chuck Smith did say I might be wrong, but you know, he did. He actually predicted a date. It says 1981. So, I mean, it's just, man, it's Jerry Falwell. You just, it's a tightrope of.
Yeah. And let's go back to the source. Let's go back to the Bible really quick, just to give our listeners some broad perspective. So last week we kind of tuned into Matthew. Let's just briefly look at Luke, a comparable piece. So Luke 21, Jesus starts talking about the end times. And what he begins with is the destruction of the temple. So in a sense, the end times, the start of the end times, if you will, this age, this era we're in, began with the destruction of the temple. And so Jesus talks about that at the beginning there of Luke 21. And then he progresses to talk about the destruction of Jerusalem. And then he transitions into the coming of the Son of Man. He uses a parable of the fig tree. But then listen to how he kind of ends this discourse. This is Jesus talking. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Here's my point. Jesus doesn't summarize this discourse by saying, here are all these different signs, watch for this, watch for this. What he says is, he says, live the life, watch, pray, Live your Christian faith, because you don't know the day. You don't know the hour. You don't know the time. It's going to come unexpectedly. So here's my point, and when we talk these eschatological points where people are trying to set dates and calendarize, it's I would rather go with the Apostle Paul, who said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Mm-hmm. How am
Absolutely.
I living?
Yep.
How am I affecting God's kingdom here and now, rather than worrying about all these different things, which obviously, if Jesus says we're not going to know,
right.
then we're not going to know.
Well, that's why we have shows like Theology Thursday, because life is demanding without understanding, you know? So I saw the sign, and it opened up my eyes.
Oh, my goodness.
Thanks, Dave. I saw the sign.
Yeah, that was song wow. reference, so I wow. got it. Hey!
He's the ace, and I'm the bass.
Yeah!
Bringing it
ace
on
Ace and bass.
I was living in Los Angeles in 2011. Actually, way before that, but it was 2007 or something like that. And so this guy named Harold Camping came out, and he was saying that, hey, here's the date, May
right.
21st. Mm-hmm. And he started to put it on billboards everywhere.
That's right.
All over Los Angeles. I don't know if they had them in Albuquerque.
They sure did.
They had
okay.
them everywhere.
Everywhere. And then, obviously, the date came and went, May 21st, and he said, oh, my bad, it's a spiritual, yeah. you know, mm-hmm. Taking. And then he predicted another date, but who cares? What I'm trying to say is, how does that look to people who are not believers?
Oh,
it
yeah.
makes a mockery of our faith, of revelations, of the study about the people that are precise and, you know, in this. Yeah,
and
eschatology. Anybody who studies eschatology.
It divided believers as well, because the believers were even more. I know exactly where I was on May 21st, 2011.
Wow.
I was at U2 in Denver, Colorado, and Bono from stage referenced Harold Camping and said, this one's going out to you, buddy. And then they did Until the End of the World from Actune Baby, because.
Awesome.
It was supposed to be the end of the world,
yeah.
but this guy's mocking this, you know, so you have Christians divided. So to the world, it's like, well, if the Christians can't even come to the conclusions on the Bible, how should we even care if they can't even agree on points?
No pun intended, but Harold Camping is in a particular camp. He's in a particular strain of thought that really values and highlights what we would know is calendarization. They're looking for these particular signs that point to a particular biblical text. The problem is when you get so specific like that, you have the propensity to want to pinpoint times. And the Bible is clear, well, Jesus is clear, we're not to be doing that. That we're to be living our life as the Lord can come back any moment. And we're to be searching our own hearts and saying, hey, Lord, what can I do today to help build your kingdom?
Yeah.
Rather than what can I do today to try to figure out when you're coming?
Yeah.
Yep. See, I like that. That's a great point.
I always wonder what the purpose is behind it.
Money.
Like, what, you think so? Money,
I think so.
Money at the end of the day?
The funny thing is, the Harold Camping thing, when all that was going down, I totally signed up for his newsletter just because I wanted to see what. And I would get mail from him all the time. Straight up.
That's
I signed
do you still up. Get mail?
No, he died.
Yeah,
he died.
In
2013.
Mm. Yeah, I don't, you know, money may be a part of it, and I'm not discounting that, you know, that some in evangelical circles will be, you know, money hungry.
Right.
But I think, honestly, there are certain sections within the evangelical camp who are hyper premillennial, and they just want to be right. So I think even more than money, they just want to show that my interpretation, my viewpoint, my prophecy is right.
Yeah.
And then when it doesn't come to happen, so I think as much as it is, you know,
because the money dries up as
exactly
you know whatever date you pick.
Exactly,
that's the date
exactly.
that you know.
I think it's prestige and power,
which is totally antithesis to. Christ. I mean, that's why. That's
Bingo.
Why I just don't get it, because it's like, you want to become great in the kingdom, become the servant of all, become the least.
That's
and,
right.
And these are like, no, me, guys. I have the knowledge. I have the power.
Makes sense.
I am man.
So the
I
interesting
am
thing,
of the universe.
I think, like you guys are talking about, how non-believers must look at Christians whenever these date things come and pass. You know, the interesting thing is the one that's coming up that we started talking about. Last week, September 23rd, has actually started leaking into other theological circles.
Wow.
I saw an article this week, and I pulled it up right here. Mormons are starting to stock up and fear
really?
The September 23rd date. And the thing is, And I guess part of the reason I always say it's money is because anytime you see these things, there's a movie, there's a book, there's a something that someone has released that they're making money off of.
Yeah.
And it's totally prestige and power. But there's always something. And sure enough, there's a Mormon lady, and she released a book, and it's been selling like crazy. And it's Julie Rowe, A Greater Tomorrow, My Journey Beyond the Veil. And it's lining up with all that stuff that we talked about.
Right,
and
right,
the whole reason I'm saying this is because when people from outside of the faith look at Christians and see this, this is how, if you're a Christian and you're hardcore about this date stuff, how you probably look at the Mormon church, you're probably looking at them right now saying, oh, well, they don't have it right. But that's how we can relate.
Because that's how we look at
when
you.
When craziness happens, that's what, you know, we get looked at. And that's right. It's interesting to me that it's also happening in the Mormon church.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah.
338-3700. We would love to hear from what people think regarding either calendar setting, an end times question,
or if
anything.
You're a pastor in the area.
I was just about to say, we got a call from a pastor this last week because somebody had mentioned to them, hey, man, there was a show on Star 88 that was talking about end time prophecy, and I think they were talking about your church. So we got a call from a pastor who said,
that's awesome.
Hey, man, my dad's doing a study in Revelation right now, but he's not a date setter. Were you talking about our church?
And
we said,
No.
This is why we think you do need to study. However, we're talking specifically about the quote unquote date setter because there's actually, we got an email from somebody saying locally here in Albuquerque, there's a church saying, no, this is the date. And
And we really need to distinguish between that. We are fully advocating the teaching verse by verse of the book of Revelation. We want the book of Revelation taught biblically and balanced.
Yep.
What we're saying, though, the other camp of people who say on such and such date, at such and such time, we're saying watch out. Look at this not only biblically, but be balanced in how you approach this, because it really is, it can create a lot of consternation.
Yeah.
All right, phone lines are open.
Line one, somebody wants to comment.
All right.
All right, now.
Hello.
I just wanted to say God bless you guys, first of all, and thank you for everything that you do. I study a lot of end time prophecy. I should say my name's Kevin Merriman. I'm not afraid to say my name.
Hi, Kevin.
What's up, Kevin Merriman?
Jesus with all my heart. And Steve-O, I've known you probably a long time. I've never met you personally, but I've listened to you on the radio for a long time now.
Thank you.
And I just really appreciate your spirit and the love and the passion that you have. And the reason why I'm calling is because, you know, I understand what you guys are saying. We should not get caught up in dates, but we're not children of the night. We're children of the day, and we should know the hour of our Lord's return. We may not know the exact moment or the exact day, but we should know that we're living in the season. You know, there was tons of propaganda, and if you do some research into, you know, 666, pyramids, the Illuminati, all this stuff. I mean, they told us about 9/11 before it happened, and there's tons of movies, tons of literature out there referencing 9/23. You know, Jan Kemper's going on. We have the blood moon ending on the 28th. We have the Pope coming on the 23rd. Mm-hmm. You know, more than just the world ending, I feel like more or less there's going to be a major economic change. And you are right. This is a great time for Christians to actually draw closer to God, to be more faithful, to serve God with all of our hearts, ask Him what we can do. I don't want to rant. Me and my wife watched Moses last night, and a perfect example is the people that were sitting right outside the Promised Land saw all these miracles, yet they continue to lack faith. I think it's important that we continue to have faith that no matter what happens, that God's in control, and nothing can take our salvation from us.
Yeah.
Nothing can stop God from what He's going to do for us.
Yeah, Kevin, let me make a few comments, and then I'll turn over to Steve-O and Steven, let them have some as well. First of all, point well taken. I mean, obviously there are intriguing things that we've been able to pull together and try to interpret in a particular way. But my point in the larger is this, is that this has always happened. This is always, you know, for 2,000 years. Let's even go back. Paul clearly thought the Lord was coming back in his day. And I think it's a natural yearning for the you know, as you categorized Christians, you know, people of the light, children of the light, to want Christ to come. We are to be people who are saying, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. I want your kingdom established. Set it up. Where I would say, just be careful and be balanced, is that you really don't want to go over that precipice where we're saying this date, such and such date, on this, this is going to happen. Because what happens is when we do that, we set ourselves up in a very weird predicament. We're either a false prophet, or we're really portraying Christ in a light of you know, non-biblical rationale. So though I would agree with you, hey, these are intriguing, this is interesting, let's just see how it pans out, it shouldn't affect my day-to-day walk, my day-to-day life, my love of Christ and my pursuit of Him. That's what we should be doing in any era, whether it's 2,000 years ago, 1,000 years ago, or right now. Our job is to pursue Christ with everything we have, to watch, to pray, to be children of the light. And then allow the Lord to take care of the details. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't have a framed eschatology. I have a framed eschatology. I am premillennial. I have a premillennial eschatology for a host of reasons that I could get into at some other program. But that what I want to do, though, is be balanced and open and understanding. So that's just my two cents, but I'll let Steve-O and Steven jump in and comment on it as well.
Honestly, I'm just stoked to call in because as we've been talking about this, I don't want to say I'm a skeptic. Yeah, I do. I'm a skeptic when it comes to a lot of things, especially when, you know, you could look at a YouTube video, and if you want Beyonce to be in the Illuminati, you just find 114 YouTube videos and say, oh, well, on this day, at this concert, she did this. Obviously, she's a member of the Illuminati. So I've always been very leery / skeptical of stuff like that, trying not to read too much into things. So I'm just stoked to call because I have questions galore, but Stephen, I know you had some thoughts.
No, it's logic would say every day that we are alive, or every day that humanity is alive since Jesus left the earth, we are one day closer to Jesus coming back. Yeah. Yes, we should live like He's coming back, but we should not look at coincidences and say those are biblical. You know, like, for instance, like you mentioned, like the Pope coming to Washington, D.C. That is not in the Bible. It wasn't predicted. Some major scholars that we just talked to last week, you know, he was saying, hey, you know, America, it looks like in his book, in Norm Geisler's book, he said he doesn't even believe that America will be a world power. Because biblically, we don't even make a page. You know, America might not even have. So the significance of Washington, D.C., I'm not sure. What I'm just asking you is exactly what Brian said. Man, just live life in balance, you know, study the scripture, you know, but as far as all the rest of it goes, just live a life of balance.
My question instantaneously is because it's allegedly the 23rd of September, is that what it is? So two days from now, we're talking to you at 9:23 a.m. right now, which is kind of eerie. Ooh, no, but really,
that's 6 days.
Yeah, it actually is. I'm at work right now, and like I said, I can't even believe I got through. I just heard you guys say call the number, and I've never called a radio station in my life.
So this glad you did, Kevin. Man,
thanks, Kevin.
Yeah, that is awesome.
So my immediate question is, do you believe that Jesus is returning on September 23rd?
No, I don't believe that at all. But what I believe is that Satan's got extreme hold over this world right now. I mean, there is a flood. We have tons of scripture to show. There's a flood of filth in front of us, just like Revelation says. I really feel like we're living in the sixth seal, and there's just an outpouring of filth. There's no way that knowledge doesn't come to and fro. Thessalonians, there's so many scriptures I can't even reference because my heart is racing so fast.
I
know time is short, and you guys don't have a lot of time, and I just wish I could have hours and days and months to
so
speak this with you guys. More than anything, if people are listening, you know, the only thing I really want to say is please just study your Bible. Don't trust the words of men, because men will fail you, but God won't.
Yeah, you know, I agree with that completely.
That's exactly why we do Theology Thursday, so that we can take it back
to
God's
point
word.
People to Scripture. That is it. And what I also like about Kevin is just his passion.
Yeah.
And I do believe Kevin, you know, has the right spirit. I mean that the capital S spirit, but the right spirit that, you know, that hunger to know God, for God to return. We all want that. Lord Jesus, Maranatha, come quickly. I want the Lord to come to establish his kingdom. I want the new heavens and the new earth to be established. I'm looking forward to that day and that we rule and reign with him. And the only thing I'm saying again is just as Christians, let's be very careful. And again, I'm not saying Kevin's doing this. He clearly said he's not.
Right.
calendarizing. What? But I'm just saying, general Christians, be very careful in buying into a certain date setting, because here's the reality. Up to this point, 100% of those people who have set dates have been wrong.
Yeah.
100%.
What do we know of? What if this is like the new... No, never mind.
What you
Kevin,
can do is you can draw close to God right now. And this is an opportunity. Amen. This is an awakening for you to actually pick that dusty Bible up off of your shelf or out of your drawer and study it with your whole heart to serve God. Like the thing is that we're going to be more blessed because we don't have all the miracles and stuff. We're living purely on faith.
Mm.
You know, the people in the Old Testament, they were a lot more lucky. The stories in Exodus, you know, they got to see the miracles. They got to eat the manna. We don't have that. All we have is what we know is real in our hearts. And I hope that's sufficient enough for people to study harder, you know what I mean? And not to fear the coming of the Lord, but to rejoice if it
absolutely
does.
Absolutely. Totally, man.
That is, wait, let me perseverate on that point, man.
Perseverate?
He just hit it. I feel like, and we touched on this last week, people live in fear of the rapture and of revelations. Man, this should be a time of joy. He is absolutely right. He said, shake off your Bible, go study it, study to show thyself approved, and be joyful that Jesus is coming back. Not living under the trauma, quote-unquote, of the rapture. Man, that's awesome, Kevin. Thanks for calling.
Is it before December 17th? Because episode 7 is... No? Okay, all right. Thanks, Kevin.
Thanks,
guys,
Kevin.
Can I ask you one last favor before you hang up with me? My brother Michael is really sick. I mean, if you guys have any free time when you're saying your prayers, if you wouldn't mind just saying a prayer for him,
absolutely,
I would really appreciate it.
Michael,
let's pray for him right now.
Okay.
Father, we thank you for, first of all, Kevin and his phone call. We pray that you would just continually bless him in his study and his passionate pursuit of you. And Father, we pray for his brother Michael. We don't know the root cause of the illness, but we know you do. We know you're the ultimate physician. We know nothing is beyond your control and power, but we also know, Lord, that we just want to be living in accordance to your will. So we pray that we wouldn't lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you, and you will direct our path. So direct Michael's path. We just commit him into your hands, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, man.
Thank you so much.
No problem. I pray for all of you guys, and you guys just keep doing good things, and God's going to bless us all.
Thank you so much.
God bless you, Kevin.
Dude, that guy.
Yeah. Thanks for calling, Kevin.
I do need to keep calling back
once
a week.
I think growing up Southern Baptist, and especially in the 90s, so I'm sorry if I always sound a little jaded when it comes to end time stuff, but I just saw so many people use it. And expanding on the fear thing, so many people use the rapture and the end times as an escape.
Or as a fear tactic.
Not even that. I saw so many people just write everything off because, Jesus is coming back soon, so it doesn't even matter.
Yeah.
Yep. You know what I'm saying?
So let's not take care of the earth.
And that's like the opposite way of how we're... What you're doing is you're removing yourself from active participation in the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Because you're like, it doesn't matter. Hmm. Jesus is going to come back. I'm going to get raptured, and then he's going to burn this, you know, he's going to burn it down.
Yeah.
And we said not to, but then, you know, and it's totally like, I've seen so many people just use it as a hardcore escapism. I'm super cynical.
And Mateo, I hear you, because here's the sad news when people go that route, you know, that it's all going to burn. They forget to read the rest of the book.
Yeah.
You know, it's like reading a novel, and then you just stop halfway between, and then you go, here's what it's about. But you don't tell the ending. Well, when people stop, and they usually like to stop at the Great Tribulation is what they're doing. And this is what's going to happen. And then they forget, what about this new heaven and new earth? What about the kingdom established? What about all of this type of stuff? The reality, the totality of the book of Revelation, it ends with the new heaven and the new earth, a reconstituted, a renovated, a rejuvenated. We don't really know and fully understand what it's going to look like, but it's going to be amazing. And it's a new heaven and a new earth. So what God established is good. He created the earth and said, this is good. And though we are under the sway of Satan and the evil in the world today, ultimately God's going to restore all things, a new heaven and a new earth. So, Mateo, I completely agree with you.
Yeah.
The mentality of people who say, oh, it's just all going to burn, therefore I don't have to do anything. It's like, no, it counts what we're doing.
Yeah, we've seen so many people take that and, in the name of capitalism or in the name of money, They do whatever they want, you know, with the world. And I'm not trying to be super conservationist or whatever, but we had one job when we got made. It was take care of the garden and take care of everything in it. And then what do? Botched it. You know what I'm saying? And we've got like thousands and millions or whatever, however you believe, of years of botching it, pretty much. And now we've got a biblical principle to use to keep on botching it if we want to.
Right.
And so I just don't, I apologize, but I usually get real cynical and like, whatever.
I feel like that's what's coming with our nation as well. We see that right now in politics. You know, last night was the GOP debate, and right before that, you had Bernie Sanders at Liberty University. And what are the big quotes that are coming away? One from Bernie Sanders is, you know what? You Republicans are really good at caring for
fetuses,
terrible at caring for children. Mm-hmm. And then last night, Chris Christie said something very similar along the lines of, you know, we need to care for the child all the way through the course of their life, not just as a fetus.
Totally.
And that's true. We get on these topics of, okay, abortion. We got to, you know what? We got to make this illegal across the board. Obviously, it's disgusting, which it is. Mm-hmm. But then what do we do when that child is born into a family that doesn't have anything? Because what does the Bible say about true religion? What is true religion?
James, love and widows and orphans.
You know, mm-hmm. And so as we're talking about caring for something, you know, not to go all social gospel. But,
think it's social gospel. I think that is part of the gospel.
That's a real
because
gospel.
Let me just explain it this way. You know, Christian thought is not Neoplatonic. And let me explain what that is. We do not separate our body from the spirit. Right. That is Platonism. Platonic thought is this idea that really only thing that matters is our spiritual life. Everything else doesn't matter. That is not biblical thought. Not only did God create the body, and he wants to sustain it throughout the Old Testament, the care for the poor, the care for your body. The New Testament reinforces that. Paul says, you know, basically, I'm paraphrasing here, take care of your body. Yeah. James says, care for the orphans. You know, if you just say God bless you to someone, but don't give them their coat, here's my point.
A slap in the face.
The biblical account is that the body and soul are both important.
Yeah.
They're both to be cared for. And the ultimate expression of that is when the Lord comes, and I believe after the tribulation period, he establishes, he sets up the new heavens and new earth. And we're raised physically, not just spiritually. So the body continues to be an important creative, you know, component of the Lord's larger purposes. So the body is important. So we're not Neoplatonic. We don't separate the body from the soul. And so they're both important. Therefore, we're called as Christians to care for not only the soul, but we're called to care for the body. We're called to care for the widow and the orphan and the less fortunate and the poor and the needy. So the Christians that like to separate those two camps, they don't realize they're buying into a philosophy that is ultimately not rooted in the Christian worldview.
It's Gnostic. It's a Gnostic thing. Matter is evil and the spirit is holy.
And Gnosticism really is just the Neoplatonic thought taken to its ultimate conclusions.
Man, it is Theology Thursday. Phone lines are open. 505-338-3700. That's 505-338-3700 if you'd like to chime in. We do have a couple questions.
I know
if we want to break away, but I noticed you have something up there.
We're good.
Okay, we're good?
We're good. We're ready to move on.
I wasn't sure.
I think just wrapping up the eschatology portion of it, and then we could move on. And I think we've stated the case well. Is again that what I think most Christians will agree upon. Now there is a slice of Christians that don't believe this. They're called fulfilled preterists, but we all believe that Christ is coming back. Part of the orthodox biblical position is Christ is coming back. Where we disagree with is how and the degree of which he's coming back. Some are premillennial, some are amillennial, some are postmillennial. And again, on your own study time, you could go look up on the internet or get a book that will describe those three areas. But the bottom line is, for Christians, Christ is coming again.
Yeah.
And we should be waiting in anticipation with hopeful expectation that he's going to come and finish what was ruined in the garden.
Yeah.
I mean, the new heavens and the new earth is ultimately the fulfillment of what he started in Genesis 1. It's, if you think of it this way, there's just an analogy, that the earth was God's ultimate tabernacle. And we were kind of like the caretakers of that tabernacle. We blew it. So what did God have to do later on? Well, he said, well, build a tabernacle, and I'm calling the children of Israel to do that, and we're going to meet. We're heaven and earth. Well, they blew that. So God says, I'm going to send my son, who's going to come in, and he ultimately is going to build a new tabernacle, a new heavens, a new earth, a new place where heaven and earth will meet. And Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is the cornerstone of that vision. And he's not only the cornerstone, he's, you know, God incarnate, who's going to see that that comes to fruition. So it's a beautiful picture of what's before of us. Before us, we just have to be good stewards working to build the kingdom of God under the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Man. All right. Theology Thursday. Open phone lines, 505-338-3700. 338-3700. I know we got a Facebook question.
Yep, we did.
Let's go to some questions.
Yeah.
Our boy Jeremiah wrote us at 5 this morning. And he said, so for the boring theology guy, whoever he is,
that's
probably
me.
Talking about Stephen.
Probably yep. talking about me.
said, LOL, because he was kidding.
Jeremiah, lay it on us.
He was talking about Jarrett. How can God command his children, thou shalt not murder, then later on give the order for Israel to completely destroy a culture, a city, or a people? Mm. Basically, how can God tell us not to sin when it seems like he does it or allows it sometimes?
Great question. And this deals a lot with, there's a lot to unpack here. I'll chime in, and I'll let Stephen and Steve-O give some thoughts as well.
How come Matt never gets a shout-out to
and Mateo. Mateo, I need you to chime in as well.
Yeah, there you go.
I'm going to reference a gentleman. I don't always agree with the totality of what he says, but I think he has some intriguing thoughts. His name is Werner Deller. And Werner Deller was an Anabaptist theologian. And how he really gave some great insight into this is he would say, when God was in control of Israel, it was purely justified, meaning there was a pureness in God's evaluation of the remedy. And at times, that remedy needed to be dealt with. So there's, and I know this has been used in multiple times. Think of a cancer in your body. So the great physician or a doctor looks at it and says, man, Steve-O, I got to get in there and get rid of that, or it's going to destroy your body. So you go, doc, have at it. So as a similar analogy or parallel, God's going, there is a cancer in this society or this world. I've got to get in there and I've got to get it out. And he is completely right and justified because he knows with 100% certainty of the beginning and the end and the outcomes of what will happen if it's not taken care of. However, later on, when Israel started to do it, again, I'm just here in Werner Deller's thought process.
Yeah.
Werner Deller would say, sometimes it wasn't as justified because God ultimately is in control, but the kings were trying to come in the place of God. So some of the decisions that they were making could or could not have been, and again, that's where we would have to take it case by case,
yeah.
Were not mandated or commanded by the Lord. But those upon which were commanded by God, we would have to say it was purely justified and purely understood from the vantage point that God was in control and he knew. And Werner Deller uses this analogy. He thinks of, he actually likens it to a dance, which is kind of a cool analogy. He said, you know, early on in the nation of Israel, God was leading the dance. And so, you know, when he was leading this dance, you kind of got in line and you let him lead. Well, then when God's people said, we don't want you leading this dance anymore. We want to be in charge. So he said, okay, here, turn it over to the kings. Well, at times the kings led well, other times not so well, as the vast majority of kings we find in the Bible didn't.
Yeah.
Most of the kings were terrible kings, terrible leaders, did brutal things. And so Werner Deller says, when you're reading the Old Testament, you have to find out when God was leading the dance and when man was leading the dance. And so it's a helpful analogy to help us deal with some of those very difficult, sensitive passages. You have to just stop and go, okay, who's leading here? Is this a man-made lead? Is man leading this charge, or is this God leading the charge? And then even there, you have to extrapolate it even more further. Is man really hearing the charge initially, but God, and they were wrong, so God had to come and clean it up. You know, there's all these different theological factors we have to take into account. But my point being is, Jeremiah, if you're interested, Vernadella wrote a book. We don't have it in our bookstore here, but it's called War and Peace from Genesis to Revelation by Vernadella. And he kind of expounds upon this idea of war and violence in the Bible from Revelation to from Genesis to Revelation. So that's my two cents. Steve, what's your thoughts?
You just really... Yeah, you got it.
Well, yeah, I'm like, no, that was pretty complete. There's really nothing to add.
No, it is hard. It is a hard question, you know, because if you look at like the Prince of Peace, it's only, it feels like an oxymoron how Jesus is so, I don't want to say gentle, because I mean, he was absolute authority, but he was very much... He was very, you know, very much like peace, you know, and peace I bring to you, this peace I give to you. But so, and then the antithesis being, you know, the God of the Old Testament sending bears out to maul children. So, you know.
Oh, yeah, no, I was reading Judges, and I, you know, you see someone like Samson, who was, well, he was set apart from birth, and he was like, I'm Samson, I'm so awesome, guys, I'm so awesome. And then you get to, like, chapter 12 or 13, where he sees this Philistine woman, and it's like, hey, Philistine woman, and it's like, man, you took a Nazirite vow, you're not allowed to do that. And his parents were super pissed, and they were like, hey, don't do that. But he takes this Philistine chick up as his wife, and the verse after that always confounded me, because it was like his parents didn't know that God had an occasion against the Philistines. And so I was like, wait. So God was like excusing him, like hooking up with this Philistine chick because God had an occasion against this people group. So he's excusing the sin, or how does that work? You know? So there are those times where you're like, wait, God said not to do this. But then God's like letting this thing go down. Is he just excusing the sin, or?
And I think that's where someone. And again, not that I agree with the totality of what Bernard Eller would say, but I think some of the analogies he gives us to think through. And I love that dance analogy.
Yeah.
Just
Samson
because
was obviously
is there times where God is leading and he's in control, or is man trying to do it? And so you really just have to start there and go, okay, who's leading this massacre? And then you stop back and you go, according to the character of God, if God's leading, then we have the assurance that it's 100% justified, just like a cancer being ripped out of a body. But when man's leading, you have to go, I don't know. I don't know if this is justified. And so, you know, these are tough ethical questions.
Absolutely. We were just talking about, like, you know, taking care of the widows and the orphans and humanity, and hey, man, let's care for people all around. But now let's talk about murdering people in the name of Jesus. You know, like, justified.
But let me, and not to get.
You know what I mean? Yeah, I mean, hold on. It was like we went social gospel, and now we're like capital punishing.
But Steve, listen to me. We have to take this back to some basic biblical teachings or theological teachings about God. And here's one. God is simple, and I know I've said this before, but what simple doesn't mean like, no, I don't know.
It's simpleton.
He's simple. And that means that he's indivisible and he's unified. He's one God. So we cannot divide God like saying, hey, God is 99% love, but he's only 1% justice. No, he's completely just and he's completely love.
Right.
So his justice doesn't bow to his love, and his love doesn't bow to his justice. He is there's an indivisibility about him. So we have to trust that God, in his simplicity, his unified, indivisible nature, is enacting his will and his character with 100% perfection in any given area.
Yeah, I get it.
So for us to look at it, we're going with our limited knowledge, going, bro, I don't know if that's justified.
Right.
But part of the very nature, theological nature of who God is he is perfection, and his attributes are unified. It's not just he's kind of this. It's no, he is this.
Right.
And so we're think of it this way, and I know I've used this analogy on this broadcast before, but think of, you know, in your mind's eye, think of God up there. And then you think of, on one side of this, below him is evil and wrong, and then on the next side, evil and love. God completely loves people. He doesn't shift in his love or knowledge or justice or any of that.
Right.
It's us,
right,
humanity, that shifts. So going back to Vernard Eller's analogy, in this shifting. Are we leading the dance in right. these? Is God leading? Have we shifted out of his love and his justice and his mercy? And if so, how do we get back into that?
Yeah.
And so God is always calling us back into line with who he is. We have the tendency to want to get out of that whack.
Well, that's because I think of humanity, we have this like sense of entitlement where we know better than God. I mean,
yes.
that's part of our fall. That's
yeah.
the pride.
That
I mean, that's the very base of it all. So
that's what started this whole thing.
Our friend Paul in Houston wanted to chime in.
Okay, so here we go.
Thing as far as talking about, you know, ordained killing, he said, obviously, God must be okay with ordained killing because Ronaldo scored 5 against Espanyol and then 3 against Shakhtar. So
I love this guy in Houston who always brings in soccer.
Football.
Because, you know, there's some strong theological basis here. That we all know that Ronaldo is better than Messi.
What?
We all know that Ronaldo is better than Messi.
I must say a non-theological quote. One time, Ronaldo said, you know, God sent me to play soccer. And then reporters asked Messi, said, you know, Ronaldo said God sent him. And Messi looked at the reporter and said, I didn't send him.
Oh!
I was like, Touché, my friend.
Yikes.
Anyway, yeah, Messi's better than Ronaldo.
No, Ronaldo. Messi is better on the ball. Ronaldo, the totality of his game, is far superior.
When's are you adding last, in looks in that? Because it sounds like it.
When is the last time you saw Messi do some fantastic header two feet above everyone else?
Just because he's short, that doesn't mean he's the worst player.
So wait, hold on. Just to bring this back to theology.
Pull this up on YouTube and show you.
Alistair Begg was here. You know, several years ago, and speaking on a Wednesday night, and we were blessed to have Alistair Begg here. And I'm up there with him, and you know what we talked about? And literally, we just saw the room, just everyone leave, but it was just Alistair and I. We started to talk about soccer, and we just got so passionate about it, and we were just so in the mood that pretty soon everyone just started trickling out, and I look around the room, and there's like one other person, and they're just sitting there eating, but we are so engaged about this. And so there are theological overtones to soccer.
Wow.
And I could get into those.
No,
I could get into those, but I won't.
It's okay. Yeah, we want people to still listen to this.
Yeah.
Hey, you know what?
Isn't
the soccer field called The Pitch?
Yes, it is.
Well, then we'll have a segment called The Pitch with Brian.
The Pitch.
We'll air it
at 2 a.m.
Yeah. Soccer. We'll do it right after Comics Corner.
Yeah.
Do we have any questions there? Because I got one.
Yeah, go do it.
Is that okay? Can I chime in?
Yeah, sure, sure.
This is not theological, but it does pertain to the Bible, obviously.
Oh, then you got to save it to Shock Therapy Live. You can interrupt Nate's show next week. Okay.
But, you know, if the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D., how do the Jews expect to know that it is the Messiah, you know, because the Bible clearly states it's going to be a lineage of David. So how do Jews currently feel they're going to recognize the Messiah when he comes?
Great question. And here's the easy answer to it. They miss the boat until the end time. they have the right to receive Jesus Christ like anyone else.
Right.
But there isn't right now any sacrificial system. As a matter of fact, with the destruction of the temple, the sacrificial system, the core of Jewish theology dissipated. Christ was the final sacrifice. So Jews today, whom we love and adore, you know, historically, and we have a heart for our Jewish friends.
Absolutely.
But the bottom line is the sacrificial system has been done away with. There are no animal sacrifices.
No, there's
nothing going on. Therefore, the core, the heart of the Jewish Old Testament system has been eradicated. Mm-hmm. Therefore, today, the only things they could do is try to adhere to the moral law and live a good moral life because the sacrificial system is gone. So it is a huge problem, Stephen, and it's a great question.
But they will rebuild the temple and they will begin to sacrifice again.
In premillennial eschatology, there are camps of people that do believe that the temple will be rebuilt, that the Jews will reestablish a presence, a sacrificial presence. To this day, there are Jews who are trying to breed a red heifer. They're trying to get everything set up for the day that they will basically overthrow Islam. They're going to have to. build the temple and start the sacrificial system. Now, going, you know, tying this back into Kevin and the eschatology questions, is those also are intriguing things. Those are those signs. Sure, they could be larger signs. We're still not to pinpoint a day and age, but there are movements within Judaism today that A, want to rebuild the temple, B, need the red heifer, and all these other things. You could look up online today and find that there's whole Jewish constituencies. But here's the point. They know they're out of whack. Because the Torah clearly says there should be an animal sacrifice. So there has not been an animal sacrifice since the temple has been destroyed. So right now, the Christians have the answer. We're saying Christ was the final sacrifice.
How do they do then? You would think that just somebody would go in their backyard and sacrifice something. You know what I'm saying? Like,
it has to be at the temple, because the temple is where heaven and earth met.
And currently, the temple mount, right, is Mecca.
Yeah, well,
or
it's
not
the
Mecca,
Dome of the Rock.
It's the Dome of the Rock.
Dome of the Rock,
yeah.
Right. So the thing is, where heaven and earth met was at the temple. But what the Jews have neglected is that Christ has spoken in these end times through the person of Jesus Christ. That is where heaven and earth have met. Mm-hmm. He was the final sacrifice. He is the Messiah. He is the chosen one that we are to get in lineage, in his line, in his path, and follow him. Jews are still doing it by good works. And that's why today it's all works-based.
Mm. Yeah. You would think that the urge would be significant, since, you know, Jews are very, you know, not going to say legalistic in a negative term, legalistic in like they're rule followers.
Orthodox Jews, right.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So you would think there would be this constant craving to get back to the temple.
With hyper-Orthodox, that's why they want the red heifers. That's why they want the temple built. Because Orthodox legalistic Jews are saying, for 2,000 years, man, we've not been abiding by the pure biblical, you know, teachings. They've got a problem.
Does that feel like I hate to use this word, but does that feel like kind of a coincidence to somebody, you know, out there just going, you know, it's been about 2,000 years ago. What happened 2,000 years ago? I don't know.
Yeah.
I was doing some research into it. There's like, it's such a volatile situation over there. I don't know why I said Mecca a while ago. I'm an idiot. Stupid.
Yeah.
The Dome of the Rock, that whole situation is crazy.
Mm-hmm.
And then even into like is it the Church of the Nativity, Phoenix? It's like split up. Where
with corridors of Orthodox, with the Protestant,
like, everything right. over there is so tediously divided.
Yes,
yeah.
It's
right.
crazy.
Yeah,
you know,
The different in the Christian sector of Jerusalem, it's divided into sectors. You know, you have the Catholic, you have the Orthodox, and you have the Protestant sectors. In the Jewish sector, you've got the Orthodox and Reformed. In the Islamic sector, so it is. Everything has been so cornered. So when we're talking about Orthodox Jews, they say we need the temple and we need the sacrificial system instituted. Now, Reformed Jews, they would be like akin to liberal Christians. You know, whatever. It is what it is. You live a good life. You believe in God. You abide by special festivals. And what they mean by that is Hanukkah and other things.
Right.
Just like liberal Christians say, you come to church on Christmas and Easter and you sort of believe that. You do some good and you're going to make it to heaven. That, you know, parallel that to what may be a Reform. Now, there are degrees of Reform. There are some Reformed Jews who take their faith very seriously and are very devout. But generally speaking, they're not looking for a reconstituted temple. They're not looking for a sacrificial system. Reformed Jews, Orthodox fundamentalist Jews, definitely are.
There you go. Man, mm-hmm. We are out of time, which is unfortunate, but fascinating show once again. If you missed any part of Theology Thursday, you can download the podcast, star88.fm/Theology Thursday. We tweet it out every week, the link, so you can catch us on Twitter at star88fm. Or follow along with these guys. Everybody's got a Twitter.
Thanks, Steve-O, Steve and Mateo.
Hey, thank you.
You guys,
sir.
Rock.
All right, shout out to Petro. We'll miss you, buddy.
Miss you.
All right, Petro. Okay.
All right, Petro?
Yeah, all right, Petro. I'm going to make t-shirts. He's gone, but he will not be forgotten. Hashtag never forget. All right, until tomorrow, First World Friday, that's it for us. Steve-O and Mateo Nea.
Goodbye.
Thursday is intended to be an informational, Bible-based discussion on issues and questions that listeners present. Hosts, pastors, and guests attempt to provide reliable, accurate information. If you have additional questions or concerns, please contact the pastoral staff at Calvary Albuquerque.